All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19.
1 and 12. Oh, I'm sorry, 12 and 19. Sorry.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And then we're in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and a star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here ends the readings.
I'd like to invite kids to come down, if you would. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. I don't think I need that page anymore. Do you know what I like most about being a Christian? Is if you make a mess, you can just pray and it'll just clean itself up. Oh Lord, please pick up all the dirty papers I threw on the floor. Oh, well, being a Christian is much fun as I thought. All right, Mom just told me I have to clean my bedroom. So I went in my bedroom and I got down and I got really sincere. Oh Lord, please clean up my bedroom. Well, who's left? Who's going to do it then? Oh, this being a Christian is more work than I thought. I got somebody who's mean to me and I don't like at all. Lord says, I want you to go talk to that person and forgive them. You go, oh Lord, you go do it. Because I don't like them enough to forgive them. I'm just going to hate them. Does that work?
Nope.
Isn't that interesting? Even though God gives us all kinds of wonderful stuff, who still has to pick up his own mess? And who still has to clean up his dirty bedroom? Yeah, the person, right. And who still has to go and learn how to say, I forgive you? You do, right? The person? Well, our sermon is about the fact that God wants us to do it. And you ready? There are things that are sometimes hard work. For instance, if you want to learn how to play a musical instrument, you're probably going to have to practice. If you want to learn how to read books, you're going to have to practice reading. If you want to learn how to sing better, you're going to probably have to practice singing. Can I practice singing for you? Oh, your voice is so much better that I've practiced for. No. Who's got to do the work? Well, big people don't like that any more than little people. I kind of wish somebody would come in and pick up my. But no one ever comes in. I just keep waiting. No one comes in because the Lord wants me to learn how to not make the in the first place. Now, there's other things going on. So here's what I want you to learn. It's in the sermon, so in case your mom doesn't dad and dad don't get it, you let them know that we have to learn to do the work that God calls us to do, and nobody else can do it for us, which means even picking up our own, cleaning our own bedroom, and even saying I'm sorry to people who I said something bad to. Because I can say I'm sorry, but I can't say I'm sorry for you, can I? Can you remember that? That's the sermon. Okay, it's not hard, but it's hard for us to do. Because I don't want to bend down there and pick all those papers up, man. That's hard, you know. You get old and you're just that bending over. Your knees creak and everything else. I have a treat for you. You get to pick one. You ready? Who's first?
What, ladies?
You ladies, you're right. Hurry up. Dig through in a hurry. Dig through in a hurry. You're welcome, you're welcome. Guys, come on up. Grab one. Yeah, your dad doesn't want to. Oh, honey, thank you. I'll keep you. Just put it on the shelf in there. I'll keep all of you. Thank you. Go ahead, dig one out. Hurry up, we're going away. 3, 2, 1. I should start over for you guys. 3, 2, 1, 0. Blast off. Ah, yes. I was hoping someone else would pick those up. You should hear my knees crackle and crinkle. Do they, any of yours do that? You know, crackle, 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 crackle. I love it. They talk to you. The account of the wise men is a very real account of what life as a Christian is. And I don't know if you know it or not, but you're a follower of Christ and you are in Christ. And I don't know if you remember, but they crucified him. And if I followed a rock star, I'd hope some of the glory and showy lights and everything else would rub off into my world, even though I'm not the rock star. If I followed another situation where somebody's rich and famous, I'm hoping that some of that money trickles down into my hand. If I follow a guy who's been killed for what he believes and teaches, are you ready? Because that's part of the reality of this account. Now, you have to understand, this is an unbelievable section on obedience. The wise men didn't say, oh, hey, what are we doing tonight? Nothing. Look, there's a star. Let's go down the road, see if we can visit it and see what's going on there. It says they came from the east. Somewhere east of Jerusalem, probably the Far East, they estimate sometimes days minimum, weeks probably, maybe even months, all right, in order to follow that star that took them then eventually to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and the place where the Jesus is laid. And into that situation, they're exercising a level of faithfulness to a vision, to a word of prophecy that was given to them, and they said, we will follow the star. And they did, and they're rewarded for that in the sense of being able to finally meet the Christ child. But they also pick up something else. Oh, you want to follow the Christ child. Now you begin to understand. Because they follow the Christ child, they were being tricked by Herod. Come back, tell us where he is, so that we can go and worship him. That's the setting now. And here, the wise men have to make a decision. Are we going to obey the king of the land who has authority over our lives, who could throw us in prison for not doing what he commanded us or told us to do? Please do not think they just had this kind of go by Jerusalem pass free. They had to leave and they had to go out secretly, quietly, unobserved in one sense. Why? Because now their association with the Christ child was going to cost them something. It was going to cost them potentially their freedom. Herod, of course, gets angry, goes and kills all the children, all the boy children under 2 years of age. And that's the account that we read from that account. And in the middle of the night, before that happens, we have this beautiful little example of the faithfulness of Joseph, where he goes, he's told in a dream, get up, grab your wife and the kid, head to Egypt. How would you like that dream in the middle of the night? Wake up, dear. What? Is there somebody in the house? No, we're leaving. Pack a bag. You got about 4 minutes. Grab the kid. We're going to walk. Because you don't have any donkeys in your house, but you know how to walk. Where are we going to walk to? Someplace far away. A foreign country where they don't speak our language. Are you putting me on? Get up. Let's go. Got to remember, the angel appeared to Joseph, not to. And you know how hard it is to convince your wife that she's going to have to walk with a new child, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, unless you haven't carried a new child around for a while. I pick them up, and I go, wow, now I understand why the women get that hip thing going, kind of tuck them in there. And, you know, wow, they get heavy. You understand? Joseph obeys. See, the miracle in the first part of the account is their willingness to obey, even in the threat of what was going on. Joseph did not leave without threat. He was aware that they were going to try and kill the baby. So not only is he dealing with a political threat, he's dealing with the emotional threat of losing his son. He's dealing with the pain that his wife would go through. And he's dealing with the fact he has nothing to take with him. He didn't get any traveler's checks. Go figure. And so you begin to understand the hand of God is opening up in front of you where they bring Joseph and Mary gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Every one of those an unbelievably expensive, beneficial gift. And they give them to Mary and Joseph and leave by a different route. The same night it sounds like that they leave Bethlehem, Joseph is visited by the angel. That same night he takes off. And he starts heading down to Egypt. That's the setting. Welcome to following Jesus. Now, of course, I love the fact that these are the truths that some Christians actually believe. Christians always have happy marriages. You marry a difficult person, you're going to have difficulty in your marriage. Christians like to believe that they're always motivated to love, pray, and serve Christ. I'm talking about you all, right? It's so nice to know you all get A's on these. Christians no longer struggle with sin, doubt, or fear. It's so good to be that saved, Lord. Christians feel painless because Christ is in them. You know, two people break their leg, their pain is a lot worse than mine. Right? A headache in her is not like a headache in me because my headache is so much better because I'm a Christian. And when the dentist pulls out my teeth, there's no pain. And when he drills them, I feel nothing because I'm a Christian. You kind of go, where do these things come from? Where do these kind of mindsets, judgments come from? And here's the difficulty. We set them up. Another one. I should not need medication if I believe in Christ. I don't have to take that pain pill because I believe in Jesus. Well, good luck on that one. You ever met somebody who says, well, I didn't take my medication today? And they go, well, maybe you should have. No, I don't like what it does to me. And you go, well, most people around you don't like what it does to you when you don't take it. You go, what are we talking? You understand? We get these, they're lies, they're deceptions, they're false understandings of the Christian life. And what am I reading to you? I'm reading to you a text of the wise men and Joseph and Mary having to leave, pack up, and go on such short notice and everything else that they had to leave, all their family and friends, acquaintances, and security. And I'm going to read to you again and focus on the text that comes out of 1 Peter up there, 1 Peter chapter 4. And it says, are you surprised? Are you stunned that your teeth ache as much as everybody else's? That if you don't take care of your heart, you can get a heart attack just as easy as everybody else. Oh no, pastors are alleviated from that because we're pastors. We can eat whatever we want. There's no such thing as called cholesterol in our bodies. And as well, do people live like that? Yeah. Sometimes they begin walking around. And worse, when some of those rules are broken and you're really working at this person you picked to marry, you're going, man, this is tougher than I thought. And God goes, yep. Well, do I get out of it now, Lord? Nope. Well, of course, Christians don't believe that because the divorce rate is as bad in Christians as it is in the secular world. It's so close they can't hardly separate the two. That's how pathetic the church has become. Well, they believe lies. The church accumulates them. I don't know which ones you have. I got a couple more here. It goes, it says this, because we're Christians, we're going to be safer, wealthier, and healthier. And because we're Christians, we don't get discouraged or tired. Do we really believe that? Here's what I think we also believe. That when I'm discouraged, frustrated, tired, we get angry at God. I think that those lies creep into our life in varying degrees, and you each have your own, we all have our own pet lie or two, which is somehow I can do whatever I want or not do whatever I want, and because I follow Christ, everything's going to be just fine with me. Or I don't have to do this or I don't have to do that, and it's still going to be just fine. No one would ever break into my house, steal my car, or anything else like that. And everything in Scripture looks at you and shakes you by the shoulders. Says, stop it. Stop the lies that you live in. So I want you to turn now to the text that we have for us in front of you in 1 Peter 4. The opening phrase is, loved ones, beloved. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial you are suffering. The word is actually fiery. It says painful in some translations. The word is fiery. This is written, as far as we can tell, around 64 AD, which is exactly the time that Rome burned, which is exactly the time that historically we know that Nero wanted much of Rome to burn because he wanted to start a new building program, and the easiest way to start a new building program was to burn out the ghetto, the crummy places, the cheap places. And so there's record of the soldiers starting more fires, and there's record of Nero celebrating the fire itself. But when he finds out the people turn on him, he turns and blames the Christians. Oh my goodness, were people ever accused falsely of something they really didn't do? No. No, you're the first generation that's happened to. I forgot to put that one down. We're never accused falsely of things we never did. You understand? We have a situation, and so he goes, I want you to understand, some of you are surprised by the fiery trials that you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Did you really think you were going to make it through 2020? Why should you make it and somebody else not? Why should you be avoiding a car accident and somebody else is hit by the drunk? Begin to go, wait a minute, wait a minute. He says, are you surprised? Well, yes, we are surprised. God's supposed to treat me differently. My kids are never supposed to get sick. My teeth are never supposed to rot, even if I don't brush them. And I'm supposed to stay perfectly healthy no matter what. And I have every right in the world to be angry at God if it's not true in my life. I kind of go, what Bible are you reading? Because it's not there. Not because God is angry. It's because rule number one, you live in a fallen world. You live in a world that's been impacted by the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. It has been affected not only in terms of mankind, it's been affected by everything in nature. You think if a tornado comes through Milwaukee, Wisconsin, that somehow our houses should not be hit? That somehow they're going to have a magic cross on the top and it'll go, whoa, right over the top? That's up to God. But if it isn't, and it is hit, don't walk around saying, oh, I'm so surprised something bad happened to me. The fiery trial. Because you have to recognize, he points out here, because it proves this very strange thing. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. He actually says, can you celebrate that event? And I go, no. Be honest. I'd rather believe the lies that Christians will always have happy marriages, be totally motivated, no longer struggle without fear, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, than to deal with the honest thing. Raise your hand if you don't have doubts and fears sometimes. Raise your hand if you haven't complained to God about situations that you found yourself in. Let's start being honest about it. Now here's another question. Do we have the courage as a congregation to be honest with one another? And do you have the integrity to accept the fact that I worry sometimes? I struggle with fears and doubts. Can you love me? You understand? Which sin, if I told you about, would turn you off? I can't follow a pastor who. You understand? I recognize that my shoes go on like your shoes, or my pants go on like your pants, and they always say one leg at a time or one foot at a time. I've tried to jump into them, you know, get on top of the bed, and it's never worked. Fortunately, I haven't smacked my head. That was when I was a lot younger, though. That's how big an idiot I was. I always have plenty of stories about that side of my personhood. But here's the point. The point is, I would prefer to believe the lie, and I'd prefer to get angry at God, and I'd prefer to do that than to deal with the fiery trial I'm undergoing, because here's the miracle. It's the fiery trial that purifies me like a piece of gold. That junk that's in me, the lies and self-deceptions that somehow I should not have to feel this grief. Yeah, we Christians, we don't feel grief like other people feel grief. Their friend dies, they, you know. I go, grief is grief. Grief is a love of someone or something that you have lost. Grief is triggered by a lot of different things. And I go, you may have different equipment to deal with it, but grief is the same ripping and tearing in one person or another. And God says, grieve, but don't sin. But don't grieve like the world grieves without hope, because I've given you hope. But you are going to grieve. And it's okay. Is it okay to tell you that? Is it okay to grieve in front of you? Is it okay to have you grieve with me? Is it okay to have you enter my world and walk through with me in difficult situations? I get all kinds of phone calls from all over the United States sometimes. Hi, Pastor Bruce, you know who this is? Keep talking. Oh, yes. I need some advice. I need some counsel. And here I am in the middle of another person's muck that I won't even tell you about, because in some cases you know them. And I don't want you to walk in their muck. I want to carry that myself. But the challenge is this. If I call you up one night and I say I have to confess some of my muck to you, would you have the wherewithal to receive it? If a woman turns to you in confidence and peace to another woman and says, I got to tell you what I've been doing in my life, can you handle that? Or do you kind of walk around and say, well, you have a Christian marriage and Christian marriages are always just fine. Anyone want to raise their hand and tell us how perfect, flawless they are in their marriage? I'm not talking about the person you married. Do we have any perfect wives who want to raise their hands? And seriously, perfect husbands? I don't raise my hand. I can't. But in the middle of this now, here's the challenge for us. We have to understand, we live in a fallen world. The same forces that attack other people's marriages, the same forces that destroyed Adam and Eve and nearly destroyed their marriage and relationship, the same forces that eat away at the relationships between Abraham and Sarah, or the relationships between, all the different, relationships we can read in the entire scripture, are still out there. Those forces are still there. Do you really think you can't be infected with a Jezebel spirit? If you haven't figured out how to control men, you're a very unusual woman. Woman. They're easy to control. They're easy to manipulate. You figured it out? And if you do it for a little bit too long, you're going to develop what's called the Jezebel spirit in Scripture. She manipulates and controls people, men in particular. And it can be in a man just as much as a woman. It's not a female spirit. But it's there. Well, no, I'm a Christian. We never have to be concerned. Really? Is that what you believe? Let me see. I heard of a guy named Peter where Satan was trying to use him, and Jesus rebuked Satan in him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Was he not a believer in Jesus? Did he not understand who the Christ was? What, you think you're insulated from the spiritual attacks and the forces that are out there that are trying to destroy you, your family, and marriage? And I go, stop. Don't whisper, permit the lies to enter your head. Don't let them go there. All right? Don't think because you've had a good 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, 30 years of marriage, there aren't things you need to change. There's lots that needs to change. Everything you do or don't do in your relationships as a child, as a parent, as a husband or a wife or anything else always need to be measured against the Word of God. Do you really practice truth, or do you practice, let's not tell your dad that? Ever do that one? Let's not tell your dad how much that really cost. I'll take care of it. Right? Let's not mention this to your mom. Are we capable of it? Yeah. How come? Because we live in a fallen world, and the fallen world impacts on us, and we justify, rationalize, and make excuses because you fill in the blank. Watch what goes on next. Here's the next point. It says this. Rejoice because you participate in the sufferings of Christ. What? Christ married me. What a fool. I am the biggest schmuck in the world. I am horrible to be married to. I can't believe he did that. He calls me the bride. Now I'm using that if you understand what I'm doing. He calls me his bride. Anyone know something? He's stuck and I suck. That rhymed. I didn't mean it to. But that's really what's going on. And here it goes. I want you to rejoice because you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Do you think he didn't suffer for my wickedness, inconsistency, unfaithfulness, lies, deceptions, deceit, jealousy, pride, arrogance, and 100 other things that I don't even want to name in front of you? Do you think my husband just kind of didn't suffer with that? You think he had to not wait for weeks, months, or years before I finally went, oh my goodness, I got to deal with this sin in my life. And he goes, uh-huh. How long have I been this bad? About 13 years. About 17 years you've been working that one. About making the excuses. This is the 137th time you said you'd never do that again. And you still love me, husband? Yeah. Watch what it says. But rejoice, you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Well, I always picture that somehow up there and I'm standing in some position and let's love Jesus. Shut up, Pastor! Insulted is small issues too. the one-on-one times when you forgive and they don't care that you forgave them. When you bury something and it's gone as far as east is from the west and they never say thank you. When you begin to understand your suffering and dealing with things, and then I keep going, how and what kind of bride are you to Jesus? What does your husband, your true husband, your eternal husband, your heavenly husband, what does he deal with a man or a woman like you? And let me see, you think it's too hard for you to suffer? You understand? You again? And watch what he goes on. You are blessed, for the spirit of the glory of the God rests on you. How do you know? When you're obedient and there's no logical reason to be obedient. When you forgive, there's no logical reason to forgive. When you pick up the junk and you don't wait for someone else to pick up your junk for you. When you start doing the very things God's called you to do in his word. Husbands, love your wives. Be considerate of them. Place them on a high pedestal and hold them there in honor. That's where they belong. Whether they deserve it or not, you hold them there. What? You don't know what kind of, get this right, person Jesus married. Why do you put me on a pedestal, Lord? Well, I love you. Why would you love me? Didn't you see what I did last night and the day before and the way I treated those people? Yeah, yeah. How can you love me like that? He goes, that's what I'm wanting you to do. That's what you've been called to do. Why are you surprised that it's such a hellish thing to follow me? Don't you understand? They were burning Christians and their homes and everything else and putting them in jail and setting them on fire. Nero, it says, took Christians, dipped them in flaming tar, we would say gasoline of some sort or tar. They would dip them in that, tie them to a pole, and light them on fire for a garden entertainment. They would be torches at night. I haven't met anyone here that's been burned like that yet. I go, that's the fiery ordeal they're talking about. And he goes on from there. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, or thief, or some other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. I like that word, meddler. You like that? Get your nose out of my business. I know I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to tell you what so-and-so and so-and-so did. Did you know? No. What else did she say? Now, we, of course, never do that. Nor would we be recognized as a meddler. But God says, if they nail you to the wall for that, you deserve it. But he said, don't you walk down that path. He goes on from there and says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Bruce, I'm going to watch how obedient you are. Don't tell me about your mushy feelings for me. Oh, Lord, but I love you so much. It's so good to just kind of wiggle back and forth. I love you, Lord. Shut up and obey me. I'm sorry, that's too hard. What, am I the only one that does that? Come on. You understand? I go, obedience is scary. Obedience is life-threatening. Obedience has some unpredictability to it. All right? Well, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's coming upon you to test your faith, to find out what you're really made of, because otherwise you're just emotions and wiggles and hands raised, and I don't want to diminish any of those. And I don't diminish them. I just go, please understand, it's always that test of obedience that God has there if you love me. Now watch what he does next, finishing this off. If it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God, he says, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who don't obey the gospel of God? It's hard for the righteous to be saved. You understand, salvation is in an instant. Whenever true faith in Jesus and his promises takes place by the work of the Holy Spirit, at that moment you're saved. Easiest thing in the world, get saved. Hardest thing in the world is stay saved. There are so many forces out there, so many rationalizations, so many justifications, so many reasons. I can come up with more reasons of why my sins are okay than you can possibly guess or imagine. And here's what's funny. They make sense when I say them, but if I have to say them out loud to any of you, they sound absolutely pathetic. You're doing what? You think you deserve that? What are you, crazy, Harmon? Well, yeah, I guess so. You got to recognize what he's doing here. He is taking away everything that you and I want to hide behind, and he's setting you free. All right? He's going, do you understand how hard it is to keep you saved? Do you understand how many excuses are working against you? Do you understand how easy it is to get lethargic? How easy it is to justify the way you treat your wife or your husband? How easy it is to take advantage of the forgiveness my heavenly bridegroom, Jesus, has from my behavior? It's so easy. Forgive me. Okay. Forgive me. Okay. Forgive me. Okay. Forget. I go, do I really believe he's that stupid? That there doesn't have to be sincerity and real commitment and understanding, and that I can play a game? You know, I can't even play a game like that with a human being that knows me a little bit. How in the world can I play it with God who understands and knows me intimately? And the answer is, I can't. I can't do it. So watch what he does then out of this. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Salvation has kind of three sides to it. Past tense, you are saved. It's a work of God. You got nothing to boast about. But it's also going day by day and breath by breath. God says, do you obey me? And we watch when certain people move away, walk away, choose sin after instead of knowing God. And it's so easy to choose sin. I love sin. I can't think of any sin you do that I don't have or struggle with or have struggled with at any time. But the point that is ultimately made there, he asks this very simple question. Entrust yourself to the faithful Creator and do what he asks you to do. It doesn't save you. It keeps you from being sidetracked, deceived, fooled, attached to by the demonic. God is not interested in a single thing. He's interested in using you, to save your marriage, to save your children, to save your extended family, to save the people you work with, and to save the world around you. He said, I can only do that when you're obedient. I can only do that when you exercise real courage. It's scary. It's a fiery ordeal. You want to stand against the government and potentially be lit on fire and used as a human torch for a garden party? Understand what these people knew and understood that began a persecution of Christians that lasted, I think, almost 200 years. That wasn't like just a moment in time. It began at Rome and was certainly stimulated by Nero, but it didn't stop there. It was 200 years of you better keep your mouth shut, your head down, and you better not follow Christ because it may cost you everything. So I go. Those are the brothers and sisters that have preceded us. My bridegroom hasn't expected anything less from me, nor has he given me any less than he's given the brothers and sisters who have gone before. My measurement is always, Lord Jesus, what do you want in my attitude, my heart, today toward the people around me and the situations I'm in? Thank you, Lord. Pray with me. Come down, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts. I love excuses, Lord. I love pretending to be so spiritual and saying, dear Lord, pick up the paper. Dear Lord, clean my room. Dear Lord, help that person to know I forgive them even though I've never said it. How often I make excuses instead of being faithful and true. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our hearts. Purify them. Set us in motion, Lord, that we might truly see what you're working in us. through us and with us. And Lord, give us the encouragement and the strength we need to keep pressing forward. And Lord, help us not to quit. Help us not to turn to the right or to the left. And then, Lord, pour out your holiness, your joy, and above all, your power in every area of our life. We pray this all in your name.